God is indeed so very good, and he indeed is a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper. He's the ultimate promise keeper because there is not a word that God makes, a promise that God makes that he does not fulfill. And we see this time and time again through his word. And as we open God's word today, we'll be continuing our journey through the gospel according to Mark as a family of families. And we'll be turning to the very first parable moment taught by Jesus in the gospel according to Mark. It is the very first time he ever speaks in parables. Up to this point, what we will see if you are reading the stuff that we are kind of glancing over, which I encourage you to do, you'll see him speaking sayings, kind of like proverbs. He'll be teaching the crowds, it will say, but he won't really say what he's teaching. And then there's a few moments where we get to hear some of his teaching, and there's these little sayings. But this is the very first parable, and it's placed here in Mark for a particular reason and a particular purpose, and it's found in Mark 4, 1 through 20, and it's known as the parable of the sower. Now, in understanding this, as we've spoken every week of this series through the Gospel of Mark, let us not let our overfamiliarity of a passage hinder us from hearing what it is that God has to say, because this is a very familiar parable. I would dare say if there were people outside of Christ who knew anything about Jesus' teachings, they probably could identify the parable of the sower. It's like, oh yeah, I remember hearing that one time when I was in junior high and I went to Bible camp and did all those fun things with people. Yeah, I kind of remember that one. It is a very common parable. In fact, all three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, the ones that are similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record for us this parable. It is indeed an important moment. It's a very important moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it's an important teaching, not just for those who are listening then, but for those who have ears today. Let them hear. As Jesus will say in our passage, he who has ears, let him hear. Let us together now then read Mark 4, 1 through 20. You can turn there into your Bibles on your phone device. It will also be on our screens. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And when he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. What a moment we have right here of teaching. This wonderful parable, once again, shared to us by Matthew, Mark, and Luke all alike. And then an explanation even of what this parable is. Can we capture this moment in our minds for just a moment? It has been a long day for Jesus. A very long day of teaching and healing as he has moved from place to place, and crowds just continue to grow and grow and gather. The crowds getting bigger and bigger as he moves from place to place. And this actually causes some concern for Jesus' family, in so much that it says this in verse 21 of chapter 3. When his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This doesn't stop Jesus, though. In fact, when people tell him, "Hey, your family is outside, they want to come and get you," here's what it says in verse 34 through 35. "And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" Even beyond this, he has been tussling with the Pharisees. We see this from where we left off in chapter 2, verse 14, all the way to chapter 4, that time and time again, Jesus is tussling with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are just trying to find any reason to accuse Jesus, to blame Jesus, to get the people to start following them again instead of Jesus. They even go as far to say that he does the things that he does through a power of the devil, that he does it through the prince of demons, they say. Once again, I say all this just to point out, it's been a very full day. It's been a full day of Jesus teaching and healing. And not only that, many of us would consider this probably a pretty big emotional day even. Jesus was accused of having a demon. And even more so, his family said he's out of his mind. You know, this would have been an emotional day as well, as they try to come and forcefully take him to protect him from himself. However, this does not stop him, nor does this stop the proclamation of the good news of God's coming kingdom. I picture the sun at this point finally starting to get to that point where it's about to set over the horizon. Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. The large crowds continue to come. It is believed that this would have been the biggest crowd yet. And so Jesus gets in a fishing boat, and he pushes off just a little bit. Most likely, it's probably one of the boats of his fishermen disciples. He gets off into the boat, and he teaches a bit more. Can you see the crowd along the shore? Just filling every spot that they can fill. There's this semicircle arch going all the way up the shore, just waiting and anticipating what it is that Jesus has to say. And up to this point, he's spoken pretty clearly. He has spoken pretty bluntly. He has spoken sayings that are easily understood. And it's here where Jesus' message takes a big shift in the Gospel of Mark. He starts teaching in parables. Stories that convey a deep and significant spiritual meaning. And Jesus says it himself, you have to have ears if you want to hear. You have to have some intentionality in your listening, which is why he tells them twice to listen, to not just listen, but to also behold. And he's not just telling them then, he's telling us now to listen and behold, for the one who has ears is the one who will hear what it is that Jesus is teaching. Jesus is showing us something very important about listening to the word, listening to the gospel, taking instruction from him. It takes effort. We have to give effort because there's going to be challenge. There's going to be grave challenge with Jesus' teaching. And we have to ask ourselves, are we up for the challenge? When we are challenged, will we change? Will we repent, change our direction, and believe the gospel as Jesus commands us? Or will we continue to just go our own way, hearing the challenge but leaving the challenge behind, having hard hearts that really could care less about what Jesus says if it doesn't please us? This is where the disciples get confused. Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? People don't understand what you're saying. You know, they're confused. And so the disciples and Jesus are alone at this point. And it says this in Mark 4, 11, 12. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Say, what? Jesus? That doesn't sound right. That sounds kind of counterproductive to what you've called us to do in going to fish. That sounds fish for men, not fish. But this sounds so counterproductive, Jesus. Isn't the whole point of proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news of the coming kingdom of God, a means to bring people to a place of repentance? Then why would you say something like that? This is especially weird when we don't connect it to what Jesus is connecting this phrase to. And it's an important elephant in the room that we need to deal with that we realize really isn't that big of an elephant at all. You see, Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah, in particular the words of God given to the prophet Isaiah after Isaiah is called to go forth with a message to the people of Israel that God just blatantly tells him, they're not going to listen to you though. Their hearts are hardened. They don't want anything to do with truth, but nevertheless, I'm sending you to bring them truth, even though they will see but not perceive. They will hear and not receive. They just will not understand, nor will they turn. And we see these words that Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah to explain something very important to us. Listening to God's word, listening to Jesus' teaching requires effort from us. We have to intentionally listen. We have to intentionally behold. We have to make sure that we have ears in order that we would hear. Are we prepared to listen? Are we prepared to rise up and act upon the challenge that Jesus brings us? Far too often, as Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 2 through 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." In fact, I got an interesting graphic I actually stumbled across on the internet this week that I'd like to show that really explains the state of today's Western world. We don't really want the truth. Rather, we want assurances of what we think to be true is true. Which line would you be standing in? Which table would you be wanting to go to? And this is a question we have to ask deep within ourselves and honestly within ourselves. Do we want the challenge? Do we want the change? Do we want the truth that Jesus brings into our lives, even if it may be considered inconvenient to a worldly standard. And this is the purpose and meaning of Jesus' first parable. Are we prepared? Are we willing to open our ears to hear? Bringing us once again to the actual parable and its meaning. And we need to talk about each imagery Jesus uses so that we can clearly understand what it is that Jesus is trying to communicate to us about listening, about beholding, and how we as his church can do this properly. For to us, he has given us understanding. And he's given us an ability to understand through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to hear. He wants us to heed. But he's not going to force you to do it. And that's the point that Jesus is making. And he's not going to just do it all for us. He's asking us to do what's necessary to be hearers so that we could actually hear. Jesus, once again, as a masterful preacher in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, pushed out from shore a little while. There was probably farmers out there at that time, and everyone would have connected immediately to this image of the sower and the seed. This is familiar imagery to everyone who was seated around the shore. They had seen in their days, for many days, the farmer going out and throwing seed from his bag that he had tied around his waist on the freshly prepared land for that particular seed. Everyone, even in our culture, should be able to understand that when we see farmers going out to harvest. You know, we as a church, we have this beautiful orchard that God's blessed us with, and that orchard takes a lot of work. And we see other farmers and people picking and packing houses, packing. There's a lot of work and preparation that's involved in it. And it is here where Jesus uses this imagery to say, the sower goes out to sow seed. Well, what's the seed? It is the gospel. It is the word of the Lord. It is the very fabric of who Jesus is. It is the coming kingdom of God. The farmer is going out to sow the seeds of the kingdom. Who's the farmer? Well, that's Jesus. The sower is Jesus, but it's not just Jesus. It's also all those who would come to repent and believe in the gospel and then go fish, as we talked about in our first sermon of this series on the Gospel of Mark. We become sowers as well of the seeds of the kingdom when we truly put our hope, faith, and trust in the seeds of the kingdom. We sow as well. Bringing us back to the soil. The soil, the various kinds of soil that the sower sows upon. And Jesus explains to his disciples, he explains to us what he means, but there's even more deeper meaning in these parables, and that's the point in teaching a parable, is there's layers and layers of meaning. First, there's the seed that fall along the path. Where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Because reality, the word never really broke the surface. Historically speaking, farmers' fields in the ancient world would be these long and narrow serpentine strips. And where they would have the soil they wanted to put the seed on. And then they would have a path that was just beat down as hard as pavement. From people walking on it, from donkeys walking on it, from, you know, carts being pushed over it. The ground was hard as a rock, and there wasn't room for anything more. That dirt had been packed together tight. There was no room for anything else whatsoever. In my opinion, amongst other commentators on this passage, busyness is the path. In fact, my wife gave me a beautiful quote the other day. If the devil can't get you to sin, boy, will he get you busy. He will make you busy into all the things that aren't of Christ to take you away from Christ. You see, this is the seed that falls along the path. The soil is a hard heart that has no more room for anything else in its life. No more room for anything else, nor does it want to make room for anything else. It has been packed down tight and it is happy the way it is. It's happy with the way that life has been. The seed is there, but it's not going to be able to take any form of root. It's not even going to be able to get below the surface. It's going to be whisked away by the winds, and the birds chirping in the air will continue to distract and take it away, as Jesus says. Which brings us to the point, for seed to take root, you must till the ground. You must prepare the soil. You must break up the hardness. We must break up the hardness of our own hearts. We must break up the busyness of our lives to make sure that we have ears to hear. Because if we want ears to hear, we have to make room and make way and make time to do just that. Bringing us to another step of preparation beyond tilling, because tilling alone won't do the trick. Another step of preparation Jesus shows us in verse 16 and 17, when he explains about this rocky ground. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This would be best explained as the one who wants all the benefits of the gospel. They want all the benefits of following Christ. They want the joy, the happiness, and the love that he brings, but they don't want any of the trouble. And sadly, far too often in the church by and large today, we teach people this cheap gospel, this cheap grace, that you can have all the benefits without the problems, that following Jesus, your life will just be rainbow and sunshine. And that is not the case. Jesus himself says there will be trouble. He says that the world will hate us because it hated him. He also tells a man who comes up to him and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Let me follow you. You know what he tells him? Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nest. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The point is, the call of discipleship is a difficult road to walk. It is a very difficult road to walk, and we are called to walk it nonetheless. And it's so important when difficulty arises that we are rooted deeply in Christ. That we're just not some surface level Christian. Because God, he wants us to be more than just a surface. He wants to transform our will. He wants to transform our way, transform our very desires. He wants us to pray prayers like, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. And root me, Lord, in you so deeply that I would just be abiding in you fully, that I would remain in you. Though that trials and tribulations would come, I would not falter, Lord. But I would know who my help comes from. I will know my way maker. I will know the miracle worker. And I will know no matter what, no matter what, I'm rooted in him. Something that goes way beyond the surface. In this time period, in this particular area of the world, the topsoil was only about 2 to 3 inches. And then there was bedrock under that, limestone bedrock. Great place to farm, right? No, a terrible place to farm. You can't really grow much there at all. You would have to painstakingly work the soil. Just tilling the top up wouldn't be enough. You would have to remove as much of the rocks as you can so that what you want to grow could grow. You have to want to change the soil, to make it tender, to move away the things that would prevent growth so that it could grow, bringing us to the next soil as we till and prepare our lives. Jesus gives us yet another step to make sure our seed will fall on that good soil. And this is the soil that the thorns and the weeds love to live in. Verse 18 and 19 says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Just like the hard path needs tilled, the rocky soil needs prepared, there is much work that needs to be done in the thorny soil. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced weeds in your yard. I know I've had my fair share. And boy, I've battled weeds. In fact, in our home in Illinois, we actually burned off a part of our yard to kill the weeds. But you know what happened? They grew back up. They grew back up. I mean, the audacity. Does anybody know why? You got to get the root. You got to get the root. We have to remove the things that aren't of Christ from our life by the root. Just kind of burning them off on a Sunday morning and expecting them not to come back isn't going to be good enough. We have to dig deep into our lives and get those things by the root, those things that Jesus says has no place in him, and rip them from our soil and throw them aside. Not only should we do this for ourselves, but we should be doing this for each other. We should be helping each other tend to our soil, ripping out those roots and throwing them to the fire where they belong. The root, not just the top, but the root. We need to clear those things because Jesus calls us to a new beginning, a new life. The old has passed, the new has come in Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if you let these roots stay, they're not going to grow overnight, but they're going to start coming back slowly and subtly. And then they're going to spread, and they're going to keep spreading. And before you know it, the hope you had in Jesus is so clouded, it doesn't matter how rooted you are, you're being strangled because something else is competing for your life. Something that doesn't belong is competing for your life, and that something else is not Jesus Christ. We have to remove the thorns. We have to remove anything from our lives that is not of Christ. This is part of the lifelong journey of discipleship. To see those weeds and pull them out. Not just chop them off, but to pull them out. I think about a tree we had in our yard back in Illinois. It would grow in these small little trunks about yay big around, about a quarter size big around. And it would bloom these beautiful flowers. I loved these tree-like bushes because there was like hundreds of stumps all packed in these small areas. Well, each one of those blooms also had seeds in them. And they would drop and the wind would carry those seeds all over your yard, your neighbor's yard, and the birds would get them and put them in other places in your yard. And before you knew it, you had all these little trunks sprouting up all over your yard in your freshly planted grass. I hated those trees. The point is, if we don't tend to the weeding now, it's only going to get harder later. The more we don't tend to the weeding, the more choked, the more full our life becomes of things that just don't belong to Christ. And so when God reveals to us things that shouldn't be there, we should praise him and say, "God, show me how to remove it now. Show me how to get rid of it now," so that we could finally have this good soil that Jesus speaks of in verse 20. "But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The seed doesn't bounce off of this heart. The seed doesn't just get shallowly planted and then scorched by the sun in this heart. The seed doesn't get choked out by other things in this heart. No, it takes root deeply within the soil of this life and this heart. And it produces a crop that's 30, 60, and 100-fold. How is that so? How can that happen? Well, it's just like the tree I spoke of that's a weed that I can't stand. It's just like that tree. Because when we produce the life-giving fruit of our Lord, when that seed flourishes into life, it spreads like a wildfire. It spreads uncontrollably, not just in our lives, but into others' lives as well. It is intended to spread into others' lives. Others who come around us will be impacted by the gospel because the gospel exudes from us. It oozes out of us. It's like a sap that you can't get off your hands. It's more contagious than COVID. That is what happens when we allow the seed of the gospel to flourish and bring about life. In fact, Jesus will go on in chapter 4 talking in other parables even later on. And then even in the chapter 5, he'll talk about, you know, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, that once it is planted, it will overtake the garden. Because that mustard plant will just grow and grow and grow, and it won't stop. That is the seed of the gospel planted on good soil. Bringing us to this point of conclusion. Has your soil been tilled? Has it been prepared? Has it been weeded? Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you prepared to receive the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life in such a way that it would grow, that it would prosper in your life to a point where it produces a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold, not just in you, but in everybody that you encounter? Are we willing listeners? Do we have ears to hear? Remember Jesus' command and bidding to us before he even teaches this parable. Listen. Don't just listen, though. Behold. Remember, if we truly are seeking God's truth, we need to realize something that Jesus is saying. It takes effort. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes preparation. We have to till our hearts. We have to break up that hard soil. We have to make room in our lives for the gospel because far too often we busy our lives with things that don't belong. We have to prepare the soil even further. Not just breaking up the topsoil, but going underneath and digging out all those other things that just don't belong that are going to prevent and hamper growth so that we can take a deep root in Christ, knowing the truth of the gospel, accepting his rule and reign for our lives, even when we may say, "Ugh, Jesus, that wasn't my idea," but saying, "Not my will, but yours be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's what it means to remove those rocks from our lives, is to accept God's rule and reign. And we need to further make sure that we do our weeding, that we tend to the garden of our life, that we tend to that soil the seed is planting in, to make sure the things of this world don't ever creep back in. Because that is how the devil loves to work. He loves to creep back in slowly and steadily, when before you know it, you have a bunch of little quarter-sized trunks all over your yard that you have to dig about 2 feet just to dig out. We need to tend to the weeding constantly, seeking the Lord and asking him, "Lord, what is here that doesn't belong?" And it is then and there, in that place, that we can receive fully the message of hope that Jesus has to bring, and that we can live fully the life, the abundance of life that Jesus has called us into, and that we can produce a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. We were actually on the cusp of a season known as Lent, which is a season the church has celebrated through for many decades that begins on February 17th. And it is no better time than now to do just these things, to reflect and to look into our lives by fasting and removing the things that don't belong to Christ, that aren't of Christ, that distract us from Christ, to open up our busy lives for Christ. It is the perfect time to do this, to rid yourself of distraction and to truly focus on his death, but more so his resurrection. Because that's what Lent is about. It's to orient our hearts to Christ and to orient ourselves as we somberly walk to the cross and then joyously celebrate at the empty tomb 3 days later. It's a practice my family has practiced for many years as well that we find very useful in just recentering our hearts and minds. And I invite you to really be asking these questions. What is it, God, that you would have me do to till my soil? How is it you would have me prepare the soil? How is it and what is it I need to weed out of the soil? And join us on this journey together as a family of families. May we spend some time, serious time in prayer before the Lord to make the changes that will truly change us forever. For him, for his glory, for his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He told us to listen. He told us to behold. He who has ears, let them hear. This is the word of the Lord. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. As our worship team comes forward, I ask that we would respond to the word accordingly today, and that we would seek the Lord fully and ask him how we could better till, how we could better prepare, how we could better weed what we need to weed, so that we would be willing and that we would be prepared listeners of his word.